That's not blue anymore.
To welcome and give Lewis.
That's a good point. The two.
Bless those tails. Very sure. Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and hope of glory. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us to do your will, to abound in your presence and your glory, to live for you, to serve you, to worship you, and praise you, to do your will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your work in the glorious riches we have in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we take that begin, does anybody have a question like for us to look at either now or later tonight? So you can always send me questions at email address questions@bbcmh.org. Also add your questions to Instant Messenger and Yahoo Instant Messenger ID BBCMH95087. So we had a series of questions from one of our people about the dealing with the relationship between those in heaven and those that are on earth and related questions to that. And so we see in a lot of pictures and a lot of people when talking about heaven and a lot of thoughts from people when you're talking to them about people passed on, about, you know, they're in a better place, they're watching over you, they're protecting you, those kind of ideas. That is very common to deal with that. So we're going to take a look at some issues of this sort. And the first question we want to look at is, can people in heaven see and hear those of us that are on earth? Right? And so can they look upon us? And can they see what we are doing? And that's one of the thoughts people have, that they're watching over us. So we're going to look at this parable that Jesus brings. Out of Luke 16, we're going to look at 20 to 31. And so we'll start with Luke 16, 20 to 31.
And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, with signs in his family because of his doctrine, which had seen him. Moreover, the dogs came with the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, since Abraham's prophet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he held him with his eyes, being torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that though in their lifetime you see this guy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us, you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from us to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from this. Then said he, I prayed either for the Father that those would send him to my Father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of trouble. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets to give them here. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, will they be persuaded, though one goes to the dead.
Okay. So, which one of these would be the figure of the person in heaven?
Lazarus.
Okay, so what does Lazarus know about what's going on, in this case, in heaven?
Nothing.
No, as far as we can tell, he knows absolutely nothing that's going on.
It's interesting, though, that the rich man isn't going to heaven.
Yeah, isn't that fascinating? Why might that be?
Part of the torment?
Yeah.
Part of the torment. Because it is expressing to them, to some degree, they know that they actually did have the opportunity to be in the heavenly kingdom, and they rejected it. And so, in a sense, it's a reminder of what could have been. Right? But because of your decisions, you chose not to. And we'll get into a little bit more as to why Lazarus is completely oblivious to that, or what's going on in hell. But why might you think?
Because no pain or sorrows in heaven. People in misery like that,
yeah. It'd be painful and sorrowful to see people, especially loved ones.
Yeah.
And so, even though this parable deals with heaven and hell and the interaction there, I think there's some parallels that we can draw between heaven and earth. Okay? While we on earth cannot see what's going on in heaven, I think likewise, and we'll see why in a little bit, those in heaven cannot see what's going on in earth. Let's go to Revelation 21:4.
Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Okay. So if the people in heaven could see what is going on in earth, what would they probably notice?
Pain, sorrow, and pain.
So they would see the pain and sorrow that the family is going through. And what does that do to the loved ones? What would that drive up into them?
Pain and sorrow
as well. There's a sense,
especially if they love them going, marching them past their dead.
Mm-hmm. Right. And in heaven, the knowledge is a lot different than on earth. And because of that knowledge, they can see, if they were to watch us, they would see the decisions that we are making and why, to a certain degree, and they would know that we're making the wrong ones, and that would be solved for them. To see family members living their life that are pursuing a pathway to hell would be incredibly solvable for them. And you want to reach out to them and sort of grab them by the neck and shake them and say, don't you know what you're doing? I mean, we're on earth and we want to do that to our own kids, let alone someone who's in heaven and knows a little form of the decision that you're making and whether we're making. Right? And so their ability to watch us wouldn't make sense because it would bring into the world, into the hearts of the hands of those people in heaven, a sorrowful experience. And that is not what heaven is about. I didn't cover it here, but what is heaven about?
The worship?
Yeah. The worship of God. The service to God. And praising Him.
And one might argue about where they've come from or where Jesus came from as well, as far as Him dying and their suffering, you know, that He's the Lamb slain and He's going to be in the midst of the throne.
Mm-hmm.
and then martyrs that are in heaven. I mean, they knew that they were martyrs, right? But yet there's, it's all in relationship to Christ.
And their martyrdom for Christ does not put them in a better relationship or a closer relationship with Christ. Right. They're not closer, they don't have a front row seats.
No. No.
Because they know that everything that they did not for themselves, but for God and Christ. So it's all about Him. It's not about them.
Where did you find out this?
Revelation?
No, about heaven being pollution.
Just the whole, about being in the midst of the throne, the Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne.
Oh, it's in Revelation.
Yeah, the 24.
Oh, the 24 elders?
Yeah.
So there's all kinds of places where that comes out in the song, it comes out. So here in verse 10,
4:10.
And Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him for forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. So that is one of those aspects. And the scriptures talk about God and the Lamb, God and Christ being the glory of the heavenly kingdom. Yeah. So let's take a look at another related question. Will we recognize our loved ones when we get to heaven? Go over to Matthew 17.
Matthew 17:1-4. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face was shining as the sun, and his raiment was white as a light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou then, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Okay.
So, how does this help us to address the issue of what we know recognize people in heaven?
Well, they know that Moses and Moses, they know who they are.
Yeah, so Peter was able to immediately recognize Moses and Elijah. We don't know the fullness of what transpired there, but we don't have anything indicating, especially with some of the other Gospels, that Jesus said, hey, Peter, I want you to come and meet Moses and Elijah. We don't have that concept. I think it's in Mark where they talk about the same type of thing. That's almost like Peter and James and John are sort of kind of asleep, and then they wake up and say, whoa, here's Moses and Jesus and Elijah. And so there's this recognition of who they are. Here we have an indication in Mark 9, verse 6, after he does go through the same thing. And Peter's, and Mark writes this, but he didn't know what to say. He was so afraid. And so there's this recognition of who they were, but at the same time, they don't really know how they know. It's an indication. They don't really know what's going on. So there appears not to have been any introductions, but they knew who they were talking with. For 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12.
1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
So what does this have to do with knowing people and what's going on?
I know the story, so we know it means we are known. I guess we know people that are known.
So this is an implication of the things that we know now, there's not a whole lot that we know now. Mm-hmm. But when we go into the heavenly realm, the knowledge of what we have would be greatly increased. Mm-hmm. So our knowledge of ourselves, the knowledge of what is going around us would be greatly increased. But it's also tied into the previous question as well. And so there's this increase of knowledge, there's this increase of understanding, and so there's a sense in which what we will know then is vastly superior now. And so not to be forgetting other people's names, but learn to know who they are. Joe and I were talking this morning about sometimes how people that we have known for years and we can look at them and we'll think to our heads, I know your name, but I can't ever like to remember it for a second. And it's so frustrating, but yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Now, so when we encounter our loved ones in heaven, will they look physically identical to how they look when they last saw them? No, there's no reason to do that. Which makes the whole concept of recognizing them a little more challenging for us to understand.
Right? You know, like when Mary saw Jesus after he was resurrected, she recognized him.
Right, she didn't recognize him immediately. And why that was, we don't know. But something about his appearance changed. I mean, there's a lot of times people will talk about, just simple things as changing the color of your hair, or people get minor plastic surgery, and it's like they look completely different. And so some of that same kind of stuff, you can sort of get a glimpse of that understanding, but now it's like, okay, the person looks like nothing like they did before, which raises the challenge, how are you going to recognize them? And the reason we'll recognize is because we have the knowledge. And the understanding of what we're dealing with is different. But the nice thing is, it will be a glorious body, a spiritual body, whatever that is. So associated with knowing, recognizing people when we're there, associated with that question is, will we recognize or realize that there are people who are missing? In other words, if we go to heaven and my brother is not there, well, I know that. We're fresh.
Yeah, I think it's not. I mean, it isn't. It's funny that could be acknowledge as and creed and serving of it. That would affect your conversion. Your body conversion, there's sorrow and pain for that knowledge. Yeah. And so let's look at verses 8 and 9.
Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, 8 and 9.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Okay, so if the person is not in heaven, what happens to them?
They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction.
It's an everlasting destruction. It's a picture. We know the common phrase word for it is hell. But as I read the scriptures and things, I think we're too generous when we talk about people being in hell. It is a place of everlasting torment. It is a place that is called hell and brimstone. It is the he was from a lake of fire, and there's descriptive words of it. And so it's the understanding, okay, well, if they're not here, then that must be, they must be in hell. And that leads us to conclude some other things. So Luke 16:23, sort of really at once, but
and he now lift up his eyes, being the torments and seeing Abraham fall off, and Lazarus is possible.
So again, the person is in hell, and what is, what kind of environment is it?
Hot, fiery, and tormented flame.
Yeah. So it is a place of torment, a place of anguish, a place of anxiety, a place of harm and destruction. Proverbs 17:21.
I'm going to get one of their new fangled electronic gadgets.
That's okay. Some people put new fangled electronic gadgets. Have a lot harder time finding Christmas than people with the old fangled paper gadgets.
Okay. Okay. Proverbs 17:21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy.
Okay. So, what would it do to your joy in the Lord and your praise of who He is, knowing that your family, your loved ones are in the place of torment and the place of punishment?
He has some regrets for being mixed with worship.
Yeah, it would be a hard place to get because there is a knowledge with that would probably become the understanding or knowledge of what did I do wrong in. Right? What kind of example did I do? What kind of message did I communicate? Because I think that's one of the great challenges that, as Christians that we have, as Christian parents, is trying to communicate the gospel in a consistent, realistic fashion. Because there are things that we can do that to our children, they would look at that and identify you as being hypocritical and therefore question the validity of the gospel. Right? Yeah. If I'm talking about the importance of drawing near to God and near to Christ and doing things the way that God wants us to do, but then I'm cheating on my taxes, cheating on my spouse, lying to my boss, and all these other things, what kind of example have I placed for them to see? That it's your actions which will speak louder than your words. And you will identify the meaning of recognizing the prophecy. And so, in a heavenly realm, if you can see that your family's not there, to some degree, that sense of hypocrisy will probably come to your foreknowledge. Without that knowledge is gone. How exactly that works, I don't know, but because, as we already looked at in Revelation 21:4, in heaven there is no tears, there is no crying, there is no sorrow. If there is no tears, crying, sorrow, regret, then the knowledge of, having knowledge of those that are not in heaven but in hell, this does not make sense to me. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say you will not know all about them, but by implication it's there. Can those in heaven actively influence the decisions you make on earth? And so a lot of times people like to say, guardian angels, or let's see, let's ask grandma who's been dead for 10 years, there's this sense that people like are comforted by the idea that they can get wisdom or guidance from past loved ones. We'll go back to the 16, where then we'll look at a specific aspect. 27 to 31.
It's a short version of what we need for. That week?
Yeah.
This is still in 27:31. This, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead.
If someone from heaven could communicate to those on earth, what is Jesus saying would be the most likely outcome?
It wouldn't affect them.
So, in a sense, it's basically like it doesn't make sense for the those in heaven to communicate with those on earth because it won't change their mind anymore. They would not have an impact on anyone. Instead, what does Jesus point to where to look for there to be an impact?
Scripture.
Moses and the prophets look to the Word of God, understand how to live and what to do, and you get that from the Word of God. And if you're not going to listen to the Word of God, what in the world makes you think you'll listen to someone from heaven? In fact, we have documented proof that they didn't listen to someone who had died and then come back. His name was Jesus. And Lazarus was also one of those. But they didn't listen to him, but they wanted to kill him.
The words of Scrooge in Christmas Carol, maybe it's just a bad tale.
Yeah, you're right. They didn't deny it.
It's not that I'm advocating that Scrooge is any representative. Mind you, but
it's a topic. I mean, people tell us some excuses, but it's
sure.
Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. 22:23.
And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? And now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
So what does David think about those that pass on to heaven coming back and being able to influence him?
It's one way.
That's one way. Right. There is no return back.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll take a look at one return back.
Well,
1 Samuel 28, and this one highly debated.
Yeah.
11 to 16. I'm going to bring down a little bit on the page.
1 Samuel 28:11-16. Then said the woman, Who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, What hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy?
Okay, so here we have an example that is represented as one coming back from the dead, trying to influence somebody. What was the impact that he had?
This is what's going to happen.
Now the debate in theology about this is whether or not this was Holy Samuel. or whether it was a demonic spirit trying to pass himself off as Samuel. Some of the reasons to accept it as Samuel is because, well, the Bible says it was Samuel. It doesn't say it was a manifestation that tried to appear as Samuel, it just says it was Samuel. So that's one reason why I would accept it as Samuel. Second reason is, in verse 16, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from me? What do we know about the character of Satan? Does he like to tell the truth, or does he like to lie? He likes to lie. He's a father of lies. With this message from Samuel here, was it a message of truth or a message that was deceiving? Truth. So, because of, I mean, it is a bit of a challenge when you think of, I mean, this is, you brought him up, but it's I consider that a metaphor as well. But he's speaking truth. The Bible identifies himself as Samuel. And he communicated the same message God had been communicating all along, Saul. So why wouldn't this be Samuel? But some people don't like the idea that a witch would actually conjure up Samuel. But notice her reaction to it. When she sees Samuel, what is her immediate response?
Crying.
She's terrified. And she's terrified because she's never seen anything like this before. Which tells you that the people that claim to be conjuring up the dead to communicate with you are doing it through deceptive means. And when they encounter the real thing, they don't know what to make of it.
Well, I would say God actually brought up Samuel, and then, you know, just was in that setting and doesn't,
Right. God used the environment that he had, but it was such an incredible experience for her. It scared her because she recognized this is different. And so that's one of the other reasons why I would say this is more of a God work than a Satan work. Because she is a servant of Satan, and a servant of Satan is generally speaking, I would say, is not going to be surprised by the working of Satan. But a servant of Satan will definitely be surprised by the working of God.
What do you mean, God is sending out of you?
What she saw there, it's a translation of the word. And so the word that they have there is Elohim. I saw Elohim descending out of the earth. What she saw was some sort of mighty powerful being that she could achieve, but a mighty powerful being coming up out of the earth and descending out of there.
Literally out of the earth.
Yeah. If I look at verse 13, probably the earth. And he said to her, to the king, nothing to fear. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, Elohim. And so Elohim, God, I have seen gods going up, and it's not going to fall, so God's going up from the earth, and it can be translated to land or ground. There's two words used for land, Eretz and Adamah. Eretz generally is used in terms of the entire earth, or can be used in terms of a regional land, like a country or a designation of that type of land. Adamah generally is used in reference to a fallible land.
So what she's seeing is someone coming up out of the earth. And she identified it as Helen, or God-like figure. It's not that it was actually God, not that it was a plurality of God, but she looked at it as a God-like figure. And some of the translations don't like that concept, so they say, I see a divine being. Probably it's similar to what they see. Ghostly figure, but I saw a spirit, and an inking game was messed up. Because that would be a ruach, would be a spirit. Not an element. So inking games I got in that. I'm having a problem. So it doesn't seem to have there to be any basis of the dead impacting us. We don't seem to be able, they won't be able to communicate with us, we won't be able to communicate with them. A lot of times, people like to think that or represent that, when you get to heaven, some manifest representation is Peter's there at the gate to check you in, to run through all the paperwork and make sure that you've got all that you go through customs and the appropriate rate, and you've got all your declaration here. Other people like to look at it as, you enter into the heavenly realm and you're surrounded by family and friends who have come to congratulate you and glad to see you type of thing. And so, will there be anyone that will greet us? So let's go to John 14 to greet us.
It is interesting that Luke 16 passage, when the Lazarus died, your angel was taken directly to him. So the angel is dead, and your angel is there to carry him. Yeah, versus the rich guy, he died and buried.
Yeah.
Well, there's a couple of fascinating things related to that account. One of those fascinating things is, what's the name of the rich man?
But
he's an unnamed figure, which it can be understood to some degree that you become an a nameless entity. Right? And so you are not known in a sense. But the Bible also has a history, a reputation of certain people that are of less than honorable character are sometimes people that are named nameless. So, for example, what is the nearest the name of the nearest kinsman of Abimelech? The father-in-law of Ruth. That was one that was supposed to buy the property from Naomi.
Oh, you're right.
It was such his name in the text says, "Hey, such a one." This is the way the King James translates it. And the implication of that is he is considered of a sufficiently despicable character that he shall be remain nameless. And so his name is not recorded because of his rejecting that issue.
Kind of a scary verse, the name of the wicked shall rot.
In
Proverbs.
Okay. So that's kind of context going on there. Okay, so let's talk about who meets us. John 14, who is reading?
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Okay. So according to this, who meets us?
Lord Jesus.
That is far more exciting to me than anybody else than Jesus face to face.
So, as far as we can see there, he's the one that will meet us.
1 Thessalonians 4:17.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him.
So who meets us? Christ does. Now, the focus here is on Christ,
But the part of the implication is that when Christ comes again, that all that are alive at the time will all be caught up together with them. And those would be the ones that have passed on previously. But the focus here is we're meeting the Lord. It's not that we're meeting your loved ones, we're meeting the Lord. And so it's still beginning the picture of meeting with Christ. Matthew 16, 19. Matthew 16. Mm-hmm.
Matthew 16 and 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in, on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Okay, so here's an aspect of meeting people on the path into heaven. Now, how can we, as individuals, greet those entering into heaven?
Through the gospel, through the kingdom of heaven, through the gospel.
Right. So, where we come to play is introducing the gospel to them, bringing the gospel to them, opening up the doors of heaven to them. Whether they go in or not, we don't know. Christ knows. Sometimes we would have an inkling or suspicion that they went in or they did not go in. But they can tell us they went in, and that may not be true.
Right.
We bring the keys. Christ gave us the keys. We open the door with the gospel. And the work remains to them. But our impact or our influence upon them with respect to entering the kingdom of heaven is here with the gospel. Now you've got to deal with it. So that's what I have. What I have to do with the relationship between people in heaven and people on earth. Is that any other questions, thoughts, comments?
Well, it's kind of interesting what kind of bridges that a little. I mean, you know, what's kind of between is the you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you not know that the saints should judge the world. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we used to, before I was a believer, what the thought that really, one of the thoughts that really scared me was that my mom would actually say if she went on the form would be judging.
Oh, okay.
You know what I'm saying? That would be kind of like, so in a sense there's a kind of a, that they know, because even if they're in heaven,
right,
they're going to be judging on the last day people that they know, right? Right? I mean, so that's something that's a little different, I know, but...
Right, but what they would probably, the correlation I would make with there is what they're doing is judging the world system and judging or evaluating those who have rejected Christ. And sort of like it would be a nameless entity now. And so, you know, if you were, say, judging your children or your grandchildren, you would know that they know.
Yeah.
What you would be rejected would be dealing with is what did they do with Jesus? And the picture may not be there in terms of we're sitting on the seat of judgment upon them, but in essence, by bringing the gospel, we are bringing the judgment upon them. And so, if they reject the gospel, then in a sense, we factor into that aspect of judging. We said, this is what you have to do to be right with God. And they said, just forget. The judgment isn't passed. Of course, God is merciful and doesn't give us just one chance to use the gospel. He goes and tells he's done here. We don't know who he's going to pick and who he doesn't, nor do we know why, nor do we know when. We just know that God will be merciful to whom he will be merciful, and whom he hardens, he will harden. And that's his work. Any other questions, comments, thoughts?
I was just thinking about the Mormons who, married for now and eternity, they say. And, and that's kind of that's attractive to the flesh, to the natural mind, and And especially unless maybe you're into somebody you don't care for or something like that. But I've given a lot more thought to this since I know this is the dear Lord. And so, and I can see that, it's a feeling that I have that I wish he was here. Mm-hmm. Everything's going to be absolutely different and changed. And I'm not going to be wishing for something that none of us are here to attack, but really know our pain, sorrow, and tears, and a lot of things that we don't know. So. But also the fact that Christ is the one who will, I could say now, well, the most important one in my existence here was Mildred. And that thought will be gone, and we're going to be with the Lord, because He will be what we're married to Him.
So. Yeah, there is a lot of comforting thought that people have with respect to loved ones still being around you in some form or fashion. They are still here. They are helping you, guiding you, protecting you, whatever. There's a lot of comfort that people get from that. And it's like, that may be comforting, but they're not here.
That's the danger of going to the ancestor worship and polytheism, or even history book and stuff like that. Spiritually, they're not real early, so they almost worship those things. Mariology and everything else, they're in the Christ. And people are trying to see their ball and the thing so loud or whatever. It's just a healthy nature to kind of adopt polytheism.
We want to think that they are still with us, but at the same time they're in a better place, even if they're not. I was doing a funeral one time and they wanted me to communicate the person in a better place. I'm like, I can't do that. I don't know what I can do with these in. This is how you return to the family office.
That's hard to even think. I mean, what if you really thought? I don't think so.
And there are people that I know, people have said, well, I know that they're in heaven and they're wonderful. It's like my conversation with them is like, I don't know. I leave that to God, and God will be able to get it with her. And what I try to do in those cases, as I just say, if you are in Christ, then you will see those that are in Christ. And that's the best thing to do with that. Another question?
I just have a question pertaining to that. My God Sal communicated with Saturn, trying to get some insights on the communicating, but that's more of a sinful.
Yeah. Right, which is one of the reasons people question whether or not that was sinful. Because to go to a necromancer, the conjurer of the dead, was sin. And so he was pursuing a sinful endeavor and a sinful act. But at the same time, God will also communicate to us through our sinful acts that what we have done, it was horrendous. And that's what he was communicating with Saul. But this bringing me up was stupid.
But what I'm trying to approach is, because he didn't seek the Lord, so he sought another passage.
Yeah.
Just like your friend was trying to ask you to communicate.
Saul was trying to seek the Lord a lot, the Lord said, no. Because all of what he's done before, he's not listening to his commands and disobedience.
Yeah.
So what we do now is a history, and God is just using that passage to communicate in no uncertain terms. Saul, you're rejecting me, and I am rejecting you.
But was he saved himself?
No, I don't think so. I mean, that's up to God in Christ, but everything that we read about Saul is that he wanted to do things his way. He was his kingdom, not God's kingdom. He wanted to make his own rules. He was either heavily influenced by the people around him, which I
doubt more than he just wanted to put to put a face to or a front saying, I am worshiping God. And in reality, he was trying to put to show how great he was. His few times of quote-unquote sorrow and repentant attitude, I would attribute more along the lines of not that he was really sorry for what he had done, but he was sorry that it didn't go as planned. So he tried to make his three sacrifices, the Amalekite animals to God, and Samuel said, no, you can't do that, that is wrong. His soul immediately said, well, it wasn't me, it was the people, they wanted it. I don't think it was the people, I think it was Saul. And what Saul was trying to do is show how important he was. Look at how awesome I am, and I come to comfort all of this. And his sorrow was that it was not his sorrow, and in my opinion, the Bible doesn't say it was more along the lines of God didn't like my sacrifice for him. And so I'm better be sorry for that. Not sorry that he had rejected God. That's one of the big differences between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, you'll see Saul making a mistake and covering it up. In 2 Samuel, you see David making a mistake and crying out to God. It's three differences.
And I won't be seeking the Lord.
No. So I don't think Saul was saved.
One of the verses you read said you became God's enemy.
Right. So that would pretty much seal it there. The whole kind of, you just look at the whole interaction of Saul and God, and it was like, God's wanting nothing to do with it. Any other questions on that side?
Your commentary here says that, I think it's referring to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I don't know. Did you say that people will recognize other people? No.
I think the believers will recognize other believers.
From earth?
When we enter into the heavenly realm.
You also hear some pastor or some preachers joking there. I can't believe you got it. You're here. That kind of thing. So.
No, I understand the concept. Because there are probably people, the idea is there are in our midst people that we might very truly believe are saved, but are not. And there are people in our midst that we would really question their salvation, and yet they are saved. And that's where that month is coming from. We are at best speculative about who's going to be there. And I don't take this the wrong way, but I do not know with 100% certainty that Pastor Gabriel Carroll will be in heaven. I don't know that for 100%
certainty.
Right. But based upon the evidence I've seen, based upon the work that I've seen, I don't doubt that he will be there. But, I'm not the judge, Christ is. And there's been more than one pastor who, over time, boy, did they know how to preach, no, boy, they didn't know how to communicate God's grace, but they really didn't have a clue who he was. We heard that in multiple pastors. Especially on the second point there, there's several there that the salvation is kind of questioned back in the day. I'm on the outlet and walk away from God. And even later on, I remember several of them here. He was an evangelist with Billy Graham. In fact, he was the evangelist before Billy Graham was. And he walked away from him and didn't believe that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. We thank you for the testimony of the forgiveness that is available through Christ. That you would help us to draw close, to live in your presence, to walk in homes, to flee from sin and to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.